So we're in Matthew 22. I'm going to ask you if you can, if you'll stand with me. We'll stand together for the reading of God's Word. We'll begin in verse 35, and we're going to go down to verse 40. So we're in Matthew 22. We'll start in verse 35. We'll go down to verse 40. And even as you see the text, you'll see kind of how it ties in slightly to this morning. But we'll read these verses responsively. I'll read the first. You join me in every other verse. We'll read back and forth, including the last verse together, just like that. Matthew chapter 22, and I'll begin reading in verse number 35. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him and saying, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is likened to it, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Together in verse 40, ready? On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. So here's what we're preaching on tonight. The title of the message is, The Way We Love People. The Way We Love People. I almost titled it, How Should We Love People? But I'm going to stay with this title, The Way We Love People. And let's ask the Lord's blessing. We'll get right into it. Father, I pray now for your blessing upon this message. Lord, I enjoyed the prayer time before the service. Really, that spoke to my heart, really energized me, really charged me up to hear people praying, praying for revival, praying for the nation, praying for us, praying for our church. Lord, what a blessing that was. What a challenge that was. And now, Father, I believe that there's going to be revival. Definitely there needs to be praying, but Lord, also there has to be a presenting of your truth to people. There has to be some clear, I think, very clear lines drawn of where we ought to be as your people. And I think one of those lines is about loving people. And so I pray that you'd help us. Help us to see this from a biblical perspective. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. A lot of times we'll hear statements like this. Sometimes it's said maybe in a challenge. Sometimes it's said in a criticism. But there's a statement that goes like this. You probably have heard statements like this. If Christians were more loving or more gracious, then more of the world would be interested in Christ. I'll say it again. If Christians were more loving or more gracious, more of the world would be interested in Christ. Now, I believe that's a true statement. But I believe it is a misleading statement, or could be a misleading statement. So if Christians were more loving, I'll just kind of paraphrase it. If Christians were more loving, more of the world would be interested in Christ. So on the surface, I think it's a true statement. But I think if we dig into it, we find that people use this in a manipulative way or in a misleading way. Now, it can be very helpful because we ought to be admonished to be loving. The world needs to know that we are loving people. I agree. But it can be very dangerous when spoken by either the lost or by the carnal Christian. Because a lot of times what they're saying is, if you love me the way I want to be loved, then I will love Jesus. Well, that is not true. We're not supposed to love them the way they want to be loved. In fact, the problem is, as we deal with people, people often want us to love them how they want to be loved, which usually implies acceptance of their sin. If you would just go along with how I'm living my life and not give me a hard time, then I would be okay with Jesus. But the problem is, Jesus would not be okay with you because of your sin. And so people want us to love them how they want to be loved, and that is not how we love people. We don't love people the way they want to be loved. Actually, what the Bible teaches us is that we love them the way the Lord wants us to love them. So people want us to love them how they want to be loved, but God wants us to love people how He wants them to be loved. And I'm going to tell you, that's not the same thing. We are to love people, but we are to love them the way God wants us to love them. I'll give you some other statements. These are a little more common right now. In fact, I get certain emails, social media groups, and I get some statements, surprisingly, in these groups, because these are supposed to be independent fundamental Baptist people. And some of the statements they make, I scratch my head and wonder, if this is independent fundamental Baptist people, we're in a lot of hurt So anyways, they'll make statements like this. You'll see statements like this. They'll say something, you know, the problem right now in churches is that people love the Bible more than they love their neighbor. Now, listen to that statement. We love the Bible more than we love our neighbor. Do you understand why do we love our neighbor? Because the Bible tells us to. I don't love my neighbor because my neighbor's a lovely person. I don't mean necessarily the person who lives next to me. I'm talking in a broad sense application to the word neighbor. I don't love people, we'll put it that way. I don't love people because people are lovely. I love people because God commands me to love them. You know, if I didn't love the Bible more than I love people, then I would never love people. So it is true, we do love the Bible more than we love our neighbor because that's the way it's supposed to work. Now, I'll give you another criticism. And this, again, surprises me. People will say this statement. They say it different ways, so I'll try to paraphrase it one way it's said. Our pastor loves us because he closed down the church to keep us healthy. I'm going through and reading that. Your pastor loves you because he shut down the church because he wanted to keep you healthy. Now here I'm thinking that's not love, that's fear. And fear and love do not operate together. The Bible's clear about that. But yet this is in people's minds. I want to be loved the way I want to be loved. And if you love me the way I want to be loved, then I will acknowledge it's love. But if it's not the way I want it, then it's not love according to them. But that's not how we love people. The way we love people or how we love people is not based on what they want from us, how they want it to be. Rather, it's what the Bible tells us. We don't love them in order to make them happy. We don't love them because this is how they want to feel love. We love them based on how the Bible tells us to love them. And that brings us back to the scripture now. So what I'm saying or trying to get to this evening, as much as I'm concerned that we show Christian love and Christian grace, and I think we ought to. I think we ought to show Christian love and Christian grace to people. As much as we ought to be concerned about that, we ought to be as concerned, if not more concerned, that Satan does not twist that and then cause us to do things that are not pleasing to the Lord. You know, the key to living the Christian life is the Bible, not our opinion. We don't live the Christian life based on how I want the Christian life or what I think the Christian life. I told you this story. And I remind you of this story because this is, I'm talking about people like us. This is how we think if we're not careful. So I was candidating at a church. This is a brand new church. This was like last week. No, I'm just kidding. I was not kidding. This is before the Lord led us to start Grace Baptist. So we were candidating at a church in Illinois. And this church already had probably, I'm going to guess, 40 people. Had already had a building, already had 40 people. Already, they haven't officially started yet. They had a building, they had about 40 people, and they had deacons. And an interim pastor, who happens to be one of the deacons. And so, already things are going in my mind thinking, there seems like there's some issues here going on, just from the way it's even set up. But here's what they told me. Because I'm having a meeting with them, because I'm candidating there, and I said, well, give me some, how did all this come about? This is somewhat of a strange setup. So tell me how this came about. And they said, well, and this guy went around, mentioned different people. There was probably, I don't know, a dozen guys there. And he mentioned different guys and how they became together to start this church. And here is the story behind them all. Well, they went to this church, and they didn't like that church. And they went to the such and such church and didn't like that. And they went to such and such church and didn't like it. So we all came together and we decided what did we want in a church. So we kind of went around the room, polled everyone, and we all decided what we thought a church ought to be. And we have incorporated all of those ideas into starting of this church. Can I tell you, immediately since I heard that, here's what I said inside to, now I didn't say it to them yet, inside I said, I'm out of here. Because that is not to how a church functions. A church doesn't function. We all get together and decide what we want a church to be. What we do is we all gather around, open the Bible, and say, what does God want? Because this is the deciding of what truth is and how things go. So when we think about loving people, it's not based on what I want, what you want. You're not supposed to love me the way I want to be loved. I'm not supposed to love you the way you want to be loved. We're supposed to go to the Word of God and love each other and love others based on what the Bible says. So how do we then love people? What is this way that we love people? I'm glad you asked. So I want you to go with me to 1 John chapter 3. I want to share just, I think, three simple things with us, but to remind us about an important truth, which is loving people. I think that's an important truth. I think we ought to be loving people. But I don't think we ought to go around and find out how they want to be loved and then love them that way. I think we ought to go to the Word of God and say, Lord, how do you want me to love them? And then do that. Let me just say, I'll cut to the chase and tell you the end of the message in case you fall asleep halfway through and you already get the end of it. If you do it the way God wants to do it, it's going to be very hard. Very challenging. I think really it's easier to do it the way they want. Because they're going to be happy if you do it the way they want. But I'm not going to die and stand before them. I'm going to die and stand before my Lord. And I have to do it the way He says, and then that can be a very difficult thing. So we're in 1 John chapter number 3. I want you to notice with me in verse 14. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. And ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Hereby, this is the key verse, hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. So how do we love people? Number one is this, we love, this is how we love, or the way we love because we are loved. We love people, why? Because we are loved by God. The reason we love, the whole motive of love, is not because they're kind, not because they're nice, not because they're sweet, not because they do something for you, not because on your birthday they give you pecan pie, because that's what loving people do. And so that's not why we love people. We don't love people for what we get out of them. We don't love people because of what they do for us. We love them because we ourselves are loved. So John says we perceive, this is the idea of intimate knowledge. We perceive God's love. Now, let's go back to, look with me again. Now, what's interesting, think about this. John, 1 John 3:16. I want you to notice how much it parallels John 3:16. Okay? 1 John 3:16. Hereby perceive we the love of God. Here's how we understand it. Here's how we come to put it into knowledge so we can start putting it into action. Hereby perceive we the love of God because he laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. This is the perception of the love of God. So what the idea is, what John is saying, we perceive this intimate knowledge that we have of God's love is through Calvary. How do I perceive God's love? It's through Calvary. This is how I understand his love. This is how I understand his love for others. It's through Calvary. Not just knowing the story, but knowing the God who came and died for us, who gave his life for us. We fail when we try to love people through our own sinful, weak, anemic type of love. When I try to use my love as the basis of loving people, we're going to fail. It's always going to come short. You cannot love people the way they need to be loved. You can emote, you can feel, you can be nice, but you can't truly love them the way they need to be loved, because what they need the love of God. That's really what they need, and that is only experienced through Calvary. Our love is imperfect. Our love fails. It is not ultimately what people need. It is God's love that needs to flow out of us because God is in us because of Calvary. So let me put it this way. People need to know that we are in love with God because of Calvary, and because of that, we love them. That's the only reason I shouldn't say the only. That is the major reason we love them. I mean, there's other reasons. I mean, they may be related to you. They may be kind people. But we are ultimate reason, because what are you going to do? What are you going to do when they fail you? What are you going to do when they mistreat you? What are you going to do when they aren't very lovely people? Are you going to be mad at him, mistreat him, yell and scream at him? Or are you going to say, wait a minute, the love that I experience at Calvary that flows through me can even love them, in spite of their failings, in spite of their weakness, in spite of their shortcomings. We love them with God's love. And that love is only found in Him. We love them with a love that He's given us because we know Him. Go with me to 1 John 4, next chapter over. Look with me in verse 13. Hereby know we that we dwell in Him, and He in us, because He hath given us of His Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. Now watch, God is love. And he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. And so God is trying to help us understand that the love that we have for people comes because of God in us. It's God flowing through us. We're not just being kind and nice. We're loving them because we have been loved. We look to Calvary and say, how could God love me? I'm so shortcoming. I'm so weak. I'm so anemic. There's nothing about me that's lovely, but yet He loved me. And that's the love that we translate to people. We don't love them because they're kind and nice and they do good things. We love them because we've been loved by God. Now, if that's true, and I believe it's true, that means that true Bible love, the first primary focus of true Bible love is on salvation. The number one thing when you're loving people is you're concerned about their soul. And that changes everything. I'm not just trying to get along with you. I'm not just trying to get you to like me. I'm not just trying to think I'm a nice person. I am concerned about your soul. Because that's why God loves us, because He's concerned about our soul. Now, if we understand that, we don't fret when a lost person says that we don't love them. Because we don't love them the way they want to be loved. That is true. What they're speaking of is toleration. What the Bible's speaking of is salvation. So let me say a couple things that may sound mean, but I think it's true Bible love. You know the best way to love the homosexuals is to point out that homosexuality is a sin, not to accept their lifestyle. Accepting their lifestyle is not love. Accepting their lifestyle is hate. What we're saying is go ahead and continue in your sin, but you're going to be under the judgment of God because of that sin. The way we love them, I don't think we ought to be unkind or walk up and punch them or something, but I do think we need to say this is wrong, it's against the Bible, it is a sin, there's nothing biblical or right about it, and God is against it, it is a perverted lifestyle, you're not supposed to be a part of it. That's not because we hate them. It's not because we don't care about it. It's because we do care about them. You know, if a guy is a drunk, you don't love them by giving him another drink. If a guy is on drugs, you don't love them by giving him a clean needle. If a guy is caught up in tobacco, you don't love them by giving here's Christmas time, here's a carton of cigarettes. That's not love. Love is pointing out the truth, and part of that truth is if you don't receive Christ, you're going to die in your sins and go to hell. And so true Bible love always is pointing people to Calvary, talking about salvation. Why? Because that's how God loved us. He came to us in the depths of our sin and saved our soul. So this is the love that's supposed to flow out of us. Let me show you maybe a text that will help us. Go with me to Luke 16. Now, I say this because we're getting programmed by the world that the whole idea of love is toleration. That is not love. Tolerating sin is not love. Going along with sin is not love. But Pastor White, if you take a strong stand, they're going to think you hate them. You're right. Just like you didn't like when people took a strong stand against your sin. Before you got saved, let me tell you, you probably had some issues with people who point out sin in your life. Now that you're saved, you still have some issues, but you're maybe less of them. Go with me to Luke. Luke 16. And look with me at verse number 22. And it came to pass, this is the rich man and Lazarus. Okay, and it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. Now the rich man is going to be lost. And in hell, this is the rich man, and in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, I mean, dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, betwixt us and you, there's a great gulf fixed. So let me just put the skids on. Stop right here. Break. There's no such thing as purgatory. There's heaven. There's hell. You die without Christ. You're immediately in heaven. Paul said to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. If you die as a born-again believer, you are immediately caught away into the presence of the Lord. If you die not knowing Christ as Savior, you are immediately in the fiery depths of hell. There's no middle ground, and there is no passage between the two. You don't ever burn so much and then go to heaven. You are in hell, and you're in hell for eternity. It's very clear in the Bible. So verse 26, and beside all this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Could you imagine what that rich man is thinking right now? I'm in torment. I just want if someone could just take just touch the water and just touch my tongue, that would be the greatest thing in the world. I'm not getting that, and it's never going to get any better than this. Could you imagine what he's thinking? He's probably thinking about his lost state, but then also he's thinking about something else. He's thinking about some people he loves. And what is the message to these people he loves? Look at verse 27. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. You know how I know he loved his brethren? Because he was concerned about their souls there. That's what we're talking about. This is how we're loved. We're loved by the love of God that was expressed on Calvary. I believe this, there's no greater love shown than telling a lost man that his sin is sending him to hell. You say, well, that may offend him. Yeah, it probably will. But if you get saved, wouldn't that be a wonderful thing? The Bible says in Proverbs 27:5, open rebuke is better than secret love. So we love them because we're loved. And that really deals with the idea of this love of Calvary. This is what we've experienced. This is what we share. We love them because of Christ, but we love them, we want to love them to Christ. We don't want to love them to stay in their sin. We don't want to love them so they continue away from the Lord. We want them to get saved. And sometimes that means we take a strong stand and we draw a line and say, no, this is wrong and this is right. And it doesn't matter how you feel and what you think. We want them to understand, here's light, here's life. That's darkness, that's death. And so we love them because we are loved. We want to share that love with them. We want them to experience the love of Calvary. So we love them because we are loved. Then there's a second thought about how we love people or the way we love people. And that brings us to the book of John, John 13. You might want to hold your place in 1 John. We'll kind of pop back over there in a little bit. But John 13. So how do I love them? And I'll tell you this, the way we're expressing this is not necessarily how the world is out there begging to be loved, but this is what the Lord wants, and this is what they need. They need someone to share Christ with them. They need someone to love them the way God loved you. You know, I think people who are born-again people, who have a relationship with the Lord, when they stand up and give their testimony, just like Sarah did last Wednesday night, and others have done this, they stand up, and sometimes they're big, gruff, strong men. But when they come to that testimony, their heart breaks, and the tears come. Because they know what Jesus did. They know where they were. They know what was going to happen. They were going to die and spend forever in hell, and Jesus came and loved them. There's a song, He Loved Me with a Cross. And that's how he loved us. And that's what the world needs. They need someone to love them the way God loved you. And part of that is getting the message of salvation to them. John 13. Here's the next thing I'll share with you. Look with me in verse 34. A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another. Again, full stop. He's talking to his disciples here. He's not out in the world talking to lost people. He will, if you could, we'll make this type of analogy. He's in church talking to fellow believers. That's what he's talking to. A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another, as I have loved you, that you also love one another. Then he makes this statement about this type of love. By this, what's this? Loving one another. By this shall all men, now he's talking about people outside, the lost people. By this all men shall know that ye are my disciples. How? Because you're going to walk around with a t-shirt that says, I'm a disciple? No. Because you're going to have a sign out front that says you're a church? No. How are all men going to know that you're my disciples? If ye have love one to another. So this is a second way that we're supposed to love. So number one, we love because we are loved. Number two, we love to show that we are loved. It's a testimony. Interesting in the Bible how many times God speaks about to believers about loving others, and how often those statements are made with a word brethren or disciple connected to it. Often when the Lord talks to believers about loving each other, it's almost always geared, the primary focus of that love, humanly speaking, is towards other believers. And it kind of goes against the grain, because we think it's kind of selfish and, you know, well, you know, there's other people than the people in the church. You're right, and we need to love them with the cross. But inside of a church, we're supposed to have a love one for another. That's not selfish. That's biblical. And he said, this is how the world's going to know something different's happening here. Because in the world, they can't get along. The only time they don't really get, I'm going to say the only time they get along was in a rioting, but then the rioters fight each other. You can't get a group of people together to agree on anything, seemingly, but that should not be true to God's people. There should be a certain unity, a certain love, a certain spirit that's among them that is, the only way you can explain it, it's a God thing. And people, and what Jesus said is people are going to know that something different is happening among you when you have this type of love. Now, we are to love our neighbor, that is true, in the broad sense of things. We're supposed to love the lost, we talked about that. We love the poor, and all those things are true statements. And I'm not saying don't love them, but I'm saying the primary focus of a believer's love is to other believers as a testimony of who Christ is and what he's done. Even when we love our neighbors, and even when we love the poor and all of that, primarily it's to see them saved. So then we can share even more of a love with them. So this is not designed to cause a selfishness. And that's how people, well, you know, you're very selfish. It's like, no, not that's not what we're talking about there. We're not doing that is to push away the loss. Like, you know, your church is like a big clique. No, that's not what we're talking about either. We're not talking about a selfishness. We're talking about a testimony that Christians are loving Christians, and that becomes a very powerful testimony to the world. And by the way, the opposite is also true. You know, you can have any club you want, and you guys can fuss and fight and argue, and people are like, yeah, but when it happens in a church, it's always big news. Because people know that's not how a church is supposed to be. I'm guessing if you've been saved for a while, you've probably been in situations like that. I'm thinking of a situation where, not in this church, praise God, but another church I've been part of where things haven't gone the way people wanted to go, and they storm out, get in a car, and hadn't have a gravel parking lot as well, and spin their tires and throw gravel everywhere and take off because they couldn't get what they wanted. Vote didn't go their way, or people didn't agree with their opinion about it. That is a horrible testimony to this world. There's something unique when believers share a love with each other. Let me show you another verse. Go with me to John 17. Just a little bit forward from where you were. John 17. So he says in John 13, they're going to know, by this are all men know you're my disciples. But then he says something else here in John 17. And this is in verse 20. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. This is John 17, what's called Jesus' high priestly prayer. He's praying for disciples and by extension to us as well. He says this in verse 21. that they all may be one. This unifying together through this love they have. They all may be one as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee. That they also may be one in us. Now watch this end of this statement in verse 21. That the world may believe that thou hast sent me. There's something about the testimony of a church that becomes convincing to a lost world that what we're doing is a real thing. You know, people say about religion, oh, that religion, that's just your crutch. You can't deal with the world. And some people have drugs and some people have church. And they look at it as a weakness, as somehow it's a way we don't deal with reality. But the Bible says when a church is loving and unified and working together, it becomes a testimony because there's something real going on there. And they say that look what's happening there. That's not normal. That's not natural. They actually love each other. They get along. You know, you ever think about this? In a true church, when people are working together, there are people who are together who would be the only reason they're together is because they're fellow believers. I mean, they have different. Some people love sports, some people hate sports. Some people buy nice cars, some people hate nice cars, and they buy cheap cars. Hey, Brother Becker. And so they buy cheap cars. And then others work maybe in a factory, and others work maybe in a farm, and some people work in some type of technology. They work in different fields. They have different hobbies. They have different maybe things that they're a part of. But what unites us is not our differences, but the thing we have in common, and what we have in common is our salvation, our love for the Lord, and therefore our love for each other, and that's what brings us together. That's what unites us. And that becomes a testimony to a lost world that what God has done in our midst is a real thing. You know, there's no way a pastor can manufacture unity in a church. Because the doing of it would be carnality. And what he would want is this. He'd want, you agree with me, you agree with me, you agree with me, you agree with me, you agree with me. That's not unity. Unity is when we all agree with the Lord. That's unity. And no one can do that other than the Lord himself. So how do we love people? Or what is the way that we love? Well, we love through this idea of Calvary. We love them the way God loved us. We're concerned about their soul. We're trying to get the gospel to them. We go. When I say go along, I don't mean go along with sin. But sometimes we tolerate things. You know, maybe abuse. Maybe like, you know, they're cussing at us or they're unkind to us or they're, you know, we try to share the gospel and they're mean to us. We tolerate some of those things because we love them with the cross. We love them. We want them to be saved. So we're not punching back. We're not saying what's in our mind. We're not returning hate for hate. We're not saying something mean back to them. So we're showing them love because that's how we are loved. And then we are loving to show that we are loved, this testimony that who we are in Christ. So we start loving each other. We love our fellow believer. We are thoughtful for our fellow believer. We're kind to our fellow believer. We sacrifice for our fellow believer because we are trying to show a testimony of Jesus Christ to this world. This world is supposed to see what real love and grace is by watching how Christians treat each other. We're supposed to be setting the pattern, setting the pace for them to follow. So what is the way we love? We love because we're loved. We love to show that we're loved. And then there's a third. And go with me now to John 15. John 15. Let me show you one more thought about this. So part of me, part of my thinking in preparing this message, part of it is I want us to have a biblical understanding of this. And part of me also wants you to have some type of response. Because the world wants us to accept their sin. And we can't do that. That's not love. That's compromise. And the world wants us to go easy. You know, quit. Okay, you don't have to accept my sin, but just quit preaching against it. Well, isn't that kind of one and the same? No, we're not going to do that either. We're not going to turn a blind eye to it. We're not going to call evil good. And so we need to understand, can we do this and still be loving people? Yes, we can. Because this is how we love people. We're not unkind to them. We're not mean to them. We're not going and pushing them down a flight of stairs. If they drop something, we're going to help them pick it up. We're going to hold a door open for them. We can say please and thank you and be kind and nice, even if they're lost and they're living, you know, lifestyles we don't agree with, we can still show them certain courtesies, but we're not going to agree with a wicked lifestyle just to go along with them. We're going to love them the way God loved us in spite of us, and we're going to show them Calvary, talk about salvation. We're going to love each other as a symbol, as a sign of what Christian love is. And then there's a third. And this gets a little more meatier, I think. And that is John 15. Look with me in verse 11. These things have I spoken in you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. That's very similar to another verse we read, but notice what he adds to it in verse 13. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Now, when we think of that verse, what do we think about? Calvary, right? The greatest love that God showed was Calvary. But there's more to it than that, because he says this in the context of loving one another. I'm not denying this is the greatest love there is. That's Calvary. I think we're all in agreement with that, I hope. I agree with that. I hope you agree with that. But what does it mean for us? Can we actually die on a cross for other people's sins? No. There's only one Savior. There's one God and one mediator between God and man, and that is the man Christ Jesus. So he's the only mediator. We can't mediate. We can't die for anyone else. We can't abstain anyone or eliminate anyone's sins in their life. Christ alone is the only one. So what does it mean then in the context of loving one another, where he says, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends? Now, people use that quote a lot. Sometimes police will use that quote. And I think, you know, they do go out, and I think we ought to be respectful of those who, of our law enforcement. They're not all perfect, but I would say that about everyone else in the world. No, they're not all perfect. But they do go out. I've been a chaplain. I understand the stress of every call. And there is, and if you haven't been, it's impossible to understand until you're there. Everything, every call you're on is life and death. Every single call, because you have no idea who you're dealing with. Every time their hand is moving and you can't see where their hand is going, you're thinking, they're going to kill me. They're going to kill me. That's just human nature. And so it is highly stressful. I understand that. And they talk about greater love hath no man than a man lay down his life for his friends. And there is a truth to that. A lot of servicemen will use that. Talking about dying for their country. They show their love for their country by dying for their country. And that there's a sense to that as well. But how does it apply when we think in a Christian situation and in what we're talking about? How does it apply? Well, I think what God is telling us is that the way we love is by laying down our lives for others. That's how we were loved. That's the way we are loved. So we love because we're loved. We love to show that we're loved. And then we love the exact way we are loved. That's the pattern. What does it mean to lay down our life? Well, if you lay down your life, here's what it means. It doesn't simply mean you give your life. That would be part of this, but I'm going a different direction. It means you die to self. You lay down your life. You know, and I don't say this to be unkind. Sometimes people take me and say, well, you know, that's kind of mean to say, but understand what I'm trying to say. If there was a coffin here and there was a dead person laying there and we're having a funeral, it isn't for that dead person. It's for those who are attending. You can't do anything for the dead person. You can't offend them. You can't encourage them. You can't do anything. He's dead. You can go up and cuss him to his face. Doesn't matter. He's dead. You can't do anything. He's dead. And the Bible tells us as believers we're supposed to die to self. How do I love people? I die to myself. I don't make it all about me. I begin living selfishly. I begin giving of myself. I'm not one who's easily offended. I'm not one who has all of these weird things like, you know, I am from West Virginia. I talk about being a hillbilly. I've had people been offended. They've never, far as I know, not spent one minute of their life in West Virginia who are offended at me because I use the word hillbilly. They told me. They said, I'll never come back to your church because you use the word hillbilly. And I said to them, I said, that's because you're not a very good hillbilly. It didn't go over well. It doesn't offend me. I'm a hillbilly. I'm from West Virginia. And I think if most people are offended because you're not and you're jealous. That's what I think. But we get offended over every little thing. We have no humor. We can't tell any joke. I'm not trying to be, I don't mean saying things that are unkind. But I mean, everyone's offended by everything. And we can't not love people that way. We have to die to self. We can't have our emotions. We can't every time someone... I always preach about things happening in other churches because we know that we got it all figured out here. But in other churches, they have some issues. So I was preaching in this church, and I've told you this story too, but these things come back to mind as I'm preaching. So there was a lady over here with a kid, okay, and her kid was misbehaving. And there was a lady over here with the rest of her family. And All of us, and that Sunday they came. They'd come for a while. They didn't come back. They didn't come back the next Sunday, and they're gone. So I went and checked on them. I said, "Well, you know, you've been gone here a couple of weeks. Is there a problem?" They said, "I'll never come back to your church again." You almost want to write a book. I'll never come to your church again. Okay, please tell me what is your reason. And they said, "You remember 2 weeks ago when my kid was acting up and I was correcting him?" I said, "Yes, I remember that." Did you know that someone over here? They went like this. What? Okay, so she's over there. Okay, so I got to look at you, even though they're facing me. But so this is what they did. This is what she said. They went like this. I said, "They did what?" "They went like this." I said, "What did they do?" "They went like this." And so now I finally realize it's the eyes. They moved their eyes? No. They looked at me out of the corner of their eye. I said, "What does that mean?" They were critical of me. Did they say anything? No. Did they turn their head? No. But I'll never come to that church again. You know, you may be a little too thin-skinned. Right. You know, when you're dead to yourself, you don't get offended by things. People step on your toes, and you're like, "Yeah, they probably need to get stepped on." Preacher preaches on things that you're guilty of. You say, "Yep, that's me. Lord, help me. I'm wrong. You're right. Help me." When you're dead to yourself, you don't get offended. And because of that, you're able to love people. You don't really love people when you're always offended about everything. It's hard to love people when you're always upset about things. And so we are dead to self. Now let me go one more direction with this. I want to show it to you one more way. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. I put it on the us being dead, don't be offended by things. Now I'm going to apply it another way with this idea of being dead to self. 2 Corinthians 12. And go with me to verse 14. Paul is speaking to him. Now, it doesn't matter what letter you read of Paul. He is written in love. These are his converts. These are the churches he started. These are people he had great affection, great love for. But he had to scold them at times. He had to straighten them out because there's some things that weren't right. And he mentions this in verse 14. Now, if you know Corinthians had some major issues going on. But he's writing, this is his second letter. He says this in verse 14. "Behold, the third time I am ready to come to you. And I will not be burdensome to you. For I seek not yours, but you." In other words, I'm not coming to get something from you. I'm concerned about you personally. "For the children ought to lay up for the parents." Sorry, "For the children ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children." They were his spiritual children. He was a parent. He said, "I'm not coming to get something from you. I'm not coming for an offering. I'm not coming to get your money. I'm coming because I love you and I'm concerned and there's some things aren't right here." And he says in verse 15, "And I will very gladly spend and be spent for you. Though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved." Paul says, "I am willing to be spent." Same idea. I am dead to me. I'm loving you. I'm living for you. I'm trying to help you. But it seems like the more I'm doing that, the less it's coming back my way. Because he started telling the Corinthians, you know, some things aren't right here. And you got to deal with this. And this isn't honoring and pleasing to the Lord. And they do what a lot of people do. You know, they start out like this. What happened? They're getting their toes stepped on. But Paul said, I am willing for you to be mad at me. I'm willing for you to go against me. I'm willing for you to think I hate you. Because I am dead to those things. I just love you. I just love you. So loving people is the hardest, most tiresome, most demanding thing you'll do. It's often unthankful. It's often unreturned. It's often unreciprocated. But it's what we're called to do. We die to self. We don't love people in order to get love back. We don't love people so they are nice to us. We don't love people so they write us a card telling us how wonderful we are. We love people because this is what we do for Christ. If we die to self, we're spent in order to love them. So I'll say it again. Loving people is probably the hardest, most tiresome, most demanding thing you'll do. But it's also the most rewarding. Not necessarily by the one you're loving, but by the one for whom you're loving. You know, the Bible says this, and we'll be done here. We know that the judgment of the sheep and goats. He says, you know, one side is the sheep, the other side is the goats. I think the sheep's over here and the goat's over there. But he said the judgment was based on what they had done to his brethren. I think it really deals with end of times and how they dealt with the children of Israel and such. But nonetheless, but in a broad sense, it deals with how God's people are treated. And he says, I'm going to do this because this is what you've done. And they said, well, when did we do it? And he said, well, you've done it for my brethren. And because you did it for my brethren, you did it to me. You know why we ought to love people? Because we do it for him. So they mistreat us, but we love them. We love them because we want them saved, but yet we still do it because we love the Lord and we want to do it for the Lord. Paul said, I'm spent. I'm used up. I'm empty. I've given you everything I got. But I do it not because you're loving me. I'm doing it because I love him, and that causes me to love you. And that's how we love people. We love them because we're loved. That's Calvary. We love them because we want people to understand this idea of love, to show that type of love. That's a testimony to this lost world. And then we love the way we're loved. That's the pattern. We lay down our life. We die to self. That, I believe, is the way we love. Would you pray with me? Father, I pray that you help us